If you were to pick a theme tune for your life, I wonder what it would be. If you were to pick a song that would kind of express your life or your experience, what would it be? Here in Isaiah chapter 12, that's essentially what we've got, a theme song for people who have really been through a really rough time or are promised in many cases to be through a rough time. And we've gone through chapters 1 through 11, and chapter 12 comes like a song to express everything that the people were facing in the first 11 chapters. And it's a song like any of the golden oldies that people keep playing. There's something about some music, some songs that means that they can keep being replayed and people will keep listening to them. Well, this is a song like that. For 2,700 years, this song has been replayed again and again because it speaks to people. It's a song that can really get through to people. So whatever theme tune you may have for your life, I want you to think about using this one on how it can help express our life as God would have our life focused upon Him. Now, the context, as we mentioned, the first 11 chapters, they're full of doom and a lot of judgment, as well as real shafts of sunlight. And chapter 13, right after this, has a very different theme. It's really about judgment to the surrounding nations. And so there's a real break in the book of Isaiah here in chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the song that God has given to the people through Isaiah to sing in response to the first 11 chapters. So as there's a break here in chapter 12 and chapter 13 onwards is quite different, we'll actually take the break here as well. And God willing, we'll return to Isaiah some other time. But the section ending with the song, what have you got to sing about in your life? What song will you sing that will express your life? My suspicion is for a lot of people, they feel that the music is on repeat, and that their life, your life, may feel very often as if it's just constantly replaying the same tune, the same events, the same experiences, the same mistakes, maybe the same failures in life. But here's a word that's about singing something new, having a new soundtrack to our lives. We'll see that. We'll also see the fact that it's a love song. And then what is it like when you just start singing this, when your life reflects the truths that we see in these words? So, a new soundtrack for life. As we've mentioned, the people here in Isaiah's day, things weren't so great. But God was promising through all that He said so far to do something amazing. And when God does something amazing in somebody's life, you want to sing about it. And when He's done something amazing to people who don't deserve it, then you want to sing even more about it. And this is one of these Grand Canyon moments in life when the sheer vista that you've seen takes your breath away. And as we've gone through these first 12 chapters of Isaiah, hopefully it's given you such a vista of God, His love for you, His power to work in your life, that it will make you realize that this is no small God that we're dealing with. This is no small God that you can put in a little box and just take Him out now and again, maybe for an emergency, maybe when you got some big questions about life. But this is a huge vision of God. That this is a God that cannot be kept for special occasions or just Sunday mornings. But this is a God that is so big, He has to dominate the whole picture of your life. And when you sense that reality of God breaking through, you're going to want to have words to express it. I remember when I was as young as 12, trying to pray the Lord's Prayer every night, even though I had no church upbringing. And every time I prayed the Lord's Prayer and I said those first couple of words, "Our Father," I was distinctly aware of a barrier between me and God as a father. But as I became a follower of Jesus when I was about 18, one of the most distinctive things that changed was in my prayer life. Because my prayers changed, I realized I was changing. And the barrier came down, and that sense of who God opened up to my heart, to my life, to my soul. And what I was seeing in Scripture, I was seeing in life around me. And that's a Grand Canyon moment. That's when you want to sing a new song to the Lord for all that He has done to you. So that's what we are talking about here. Because here's a group of people whose life, according to Isaiah, was a mess. Things had not been good, and things were going to get worse. They were going to face huge political turmoil, lots of trouble politically in their nation, moral changes that would leave people confused about what was right and wrong. All of that was going on, and yet God gives these people a song to sing. This is a great song for people who have drifted from their faith in God. This is a great song for people who are backsliders, who maybe once had God at the center of their life, but that drifted. Because that's the kind of people that Isaiah has crafted this song for. And so he's giving it almost like a speech therapist who would come to a child and gently but surely teach them the words to sing. Because if they, as they have experienced something amazing in God restoring, God healing, God changing and transforming, well, when that happens, you need vocabulary. You need words to express what you feel inside. And that's what this song is all about. Words that were given to let the people soar upwards in response to seeing God clearly. And so he gives them these words. And here's the interesting thing. For those of you who are familiar with these chapters, who were here back in chapter 6 when we see the throne room vision of God, God sitting on his throne, and you saw Isaiah feeling overwhelmed, and you see him falling down saying, "I'm a man of unclean lips and a people of unclean lips." And then a hot coal taken off the altar and touching his lips as a picture, a symbol of him being cleansed, purified. That is the experience that's fueling the vocabulary in this song. So here's the thing. Here's a song for backsliders. But they're using the vocabulary, the language, the words, the expressions, the sentiments that a man as close to God as Isaiah could offer. You see, when you come back to God, you might look at other people who have never drifted away from God and think, "Oh, I'll never be like them." But yet, here is grace. Here is a song of grace. Here is a song to say that God has no favorites. God restores all and puts all his children, if you like, on an equal footing. And so they're really singing Isaiah's experience, and Isaiah's giving them a song that he would have sung before the throne. Words that would be suitable to sing before God's perfect throne when you feel utterly overwhelmed by that Grand Canyon moment of glimpsing God and seeing who he really is. So if you have messed up your life, if you have drifted far from God, look at these words and realize that God is giving you the opportunity to start singing a different song. This was an amazing gift to the people. It's the cherry on top of the last 11 chapters in this book, as we've seen so much trouble talked about, and yet so much hope given. This is still how God works with people. He gives us a new song. So however long somebody's been singing the same repetitive notes, making the same mistakes in their life, God is giving you a new song to sing today. It's telling us that we can change. We can all change when he becomes a living reality in our lives. Learn to sing it now, and you will be learning to sing it for heaven, because this is a song suitable for singing before the throne of God. And when you look at these words, particularly start looking at them, what do you see in them? You're going to see that this is a love song that God gives us in these words. There's a strange paradox in them, a kind of two things coming together that just don't seem to fit. Best explained maybe by that great movie, Home Alone, that you've all watched and watch every single Christmas, multiple times. And, you know, Macaulay Culkin, the young actor in it, living in the neighborhood, big house, thieves trying to break in over Christmas. And if that wasn't bad enough to be abandoned by his family, facing thieves trying to break in, then there's this really grumpy, dangerous-looking old neighbor who all the kids are terrified, and they tell stories that this neighbor has maybe killed his wife and buried her in the back garden or something like that. And so they're absolutely scared of the old grumpy man. But as the movie goes on and as the young boy's life is threatened, there's that moment when the thieves have almost caught him and a snow shuffle comes down on the back of one of them or something like that. And the old man comes in and he rescues the young boy. And suddenly, the one who was viewed as scary, who was viewed as the enemy, as viewed as dangerous, is now the one who comforts him, who's rescued him, who's there for him, and who has protected him. When you see that picture now, you understand how amazing verse 1 is, when it says, "I will praise you, Lord, although you were angry with me, and your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me." Here's the paradox. The one who was angry is the one who comforts. And that's why so many people don't get the comfort that is out there for them, because they think it's in a somewhere else, some alternative to God, because God seems so far, because deep instinctive knowledge within us tells us that, yes, God is not best pleased with our life. That there is a barrier between us and our Maker and our Creator. That even nations, tribal nations, who've never heard about God or Jesus or the Bible or Old Testament stuff, have had a deep instinctual knowledge of the sky God, a true God, far above all other gods that they worship. But that God they couldn't reach because he's the angry God. And so in Isaiah's day, when the people had sinned so grievously, had turned their back so often on God, and had committed so much injustice against the poorest people around them in their own country, yet to these people, as God would take them through exile and warfare and trouble and humiliation, as he would cut them down like a huge tree and leave only a stump, all these images that we've seen in these chapters, yet God says, although he was angry with them, he would now comfort them. That's the beauty and the power of this song. That's the paradox that lies at the heart of it. That the one you need to give you the deepest comfort in life is the one who has been angry with you because of so many different things in your life, what the Bible calls sin. All that desire to put yourself first and foremost, not other people, and certainly maybe not God. So once we were enemies, now we've become friends. The God who was angry with us is now the God who would comfort us. For many people, that sense that Christianity is just not for them, means they'll miss the source of true and everlasting comfort. But what's the key that opens it? What's the key that brings this paradox together? What's the key that brings comfort from one who would be angry with us? You go back to chapter 11. You go back to this promised Messiah, this great king who would come, who would be lifted up as a banner before the nations. And you see in that promised king, you see fulfilled in Jesus Christ as God's only son, lifted up before the nations. Gone from being merely on the edges of the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago to the world's largest religion, lifted up before the nations. Why? Because as he was lifted up on the cross, he dealt with the anger of God against humanity. Let's make it personal. He dealt with the anger of God against you, your sin, your failures. Every time you put you first and foremost, and every time you have failed to do the things you should have done in your life, the wasted life has been paid for. Because that is also something that God holds us accountable for. A life that has not been lived the way God has intended it to be lived. And God holds our minutes and our hours and our days and our months and our years responsible for all. So if we have wasted so much of what he has given us, then his justice, his hostility is against us. But here's the beauty. It was poured out. That anger was expressed. It was satisfied that justice was done when somebody would stand in our place and pay that penalty for us. That's what you have in the whole story of Easter, the resurrection. Christ, God himself, God the Son, Christ becoming one of us, dying in her place, and God saying, "For I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would have everlasting life, should not perish." That's what you have. That's the key to bringing the paradox of anger and comfort together in the same song. Your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Can you say that today? Because that's the beauty of it. People who wouldn't talk to each other, couldn't talk to each other, are now living in the same house. Have you ever been in that situation where you've lived with someone and you couldn't talk to them? Or you had to work with someone, or maybe you will tomorrow morning, on a Monday morning, you'll be working with someone, you just can't even face them. But then imagine that situation completely melting down and you're reconciled. You can work together, or you can live together. Now that is the movement that you see here. Now God moves in. Now the angry one becomes the comforting one. And if that mountain could be overcome, then nothing will ever stand in the way of the comfort God can pour into our lives. And Isaiah wants to just express that. And he gives us a few flavors of what that comfort looks like. When he tells us there in verse 2, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my song or my defense. He has become my salvation." There's the things that God gives to you. When you know his comfort, the fruit of that comfort, trust, fearlessness, strength. He's just cramming it in to that one little verse. Someone to trust. To trust when you're struck down by an illness, when something like cancer comes and you're living in pain. Trust. Fearlessness. That your life can no longer has to be dominated by fear, but that you will grow in a spirit of courage, because now you have one in the house with you, the living God, the power that created the universe, is in your life. Now, fear and faith, sometimes it's a strange thing, they can still mix together. But gradually, definitively, God pushes the fear out of every room in your home, bit by bit by bit, as you grow in your faith in trusting in Christ. And he's calling you to become someone who is fearless. Now, we live in an age of fear. Maybe every age has been, just different fears. But there's plenty that make people tremble. Plenty that feeds people's anxieties. And yet here is the promise found in the strangest places, in the one who was angry with us, but now would comfort you and calls you to trust, calls you to fearlessness, calls you to strength, to give you a song that expresses such joy that you have strength now, characterizing your life. That picture of strength is a durability in the face of life. The house of your life stands firm in the storms of life. This language is going back to Exodus chapter 15, where the whole picture of Moses leading the people through the Red Sea and that picture of deliverance and joy. These words are quoted from Exodus 15. And Isaiah is saying, God's doing a new thing in your day. He's going to take you, not this time from the Exodus of Egypt, but the exile from Babylon. And as believers, we see this ultimately fulfilled in the day that Christ the King will return to this earth. And in that day, this is the song we will be singing, when all fear will be gone. So, do you have that melody line of joy and strength and fearlessness and trust in your life? Maybe you don't, for all kinds of reasons as a believer, but can you just listen to what God's word is saying to you? Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I'm needing to speak these words over somebody's life right now. You are afraid, even though you are a follower of Jesus. What are you afraid of? Who are you afraid of? I want you to take that image of who or whatever it is, and I want you to go back to Isaiah 6, the great throne, and I want you to see what you've done. You've put that thing or that one, that person, on that throne instead of God. Are they really more powerful than God? Are they really in charge of everything? Do they really have the final word over your life? Really? Really? See reality. They're down there with you, bowing before the throne. There's only one who sits on that throne. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. That latter part of verse 2, that's from Exodus. That's what they sung when God took them out of slavery. And that's what we should be able to sing, a song of strength and fearlessness and trust. It is your birthright as a believer in Jesus Christ. May the song fill each room of your home more and more and more as you continue to follow Jesus. And so sing this song. Sing it. Start singing it. That's why it was given to the people. What does it sound like? It's going to sound like you're being refreshed. Verse 3 says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. He says, drink and be refreshed. That's the image here. You're living in a house with no running water. Life is pretty miserable. You can't wash anything. You can't clean anything. You can't get easy to drink or a bath or a shower. Very much more complicated. But here is an image of a fountain of water that never gets switched off. That to know God in your life is like having that endless source of living water When God is in the house, you start drawing upon an everlasting resource. And that image of water, again, going back to Exodus, they crossed the Red Sea. Then they came to the desert and Elim, and there was wells there in the desert. And then there was that moment when the rock was broken by Moses, and water flowed out from the rock. Isaiah is reminding the people of their own history of salvation and is saying to them, God will refresh you with wells of salvation. And he's saying, draw from those wells. Be refreshed. What will refresh you? What is it? It's a love song. It is being refreshed by the knowledge that God truly loves you with an everlasting love, despite all your failures, despite all your mistakes and your sins. He's saying, with joy you will draw from the well of salvation. That's why Jesus used that same image of living water to the woman in John chapter 4 at the well there. And he said to her, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. That connection with God that comes through the Holy Spirit is like drinking, being refreshed when you're parched, when you're gasping, and then you drink. And how do you feel? The energy level just soars through you again. Scripture is striving to explain this experience of what it is to praise God, to know God, to be refreshed, and to drink from the eternal love of God. Today we will take the bread and the wine at the end of our time together. What are you doing? You're coming to a fountain of blessing, to the well of salvation that never runs dry. God never turns the faucets off. And you can come and you can be refreshed and you can be invigorated and strengthened in the very core of your being. That's why he has you here. And what does that feel like? What does it taste like? Paul, the great apostle of the church, says in Ephesians 3, in one of his prayers, he wants people to taste the living water. He wants them to drink at the fountain. Maybe make this your prayer when you drink from the fountain today. You take bread and wine in remembrance of Jesus' death. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, living water, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. Isn't that a prayer for today? Is there anyone here today who thinks, oh, I don't really need that. I'm doing all right. I don't need to be refreshed like that. You kid yourself. Or, worse, you're on a junk food diet. You're cramming some other stuff, your career, your relationships, your money, your success, whatever it is, but it will never be an everlasting source. There is only one in the universe. And he's inviting you to drink deep at that today. Love, love, everlasting love. The only power that can drive out all the lonely darkness that lies in human hearts. And then you'll discover praise as you see this God, This song is all about God. It's about being in relationship with God. It's about the character of God, the name of God, the acts of God, what he's done to save his people. And that's the connection to why it's a song of praise. When do you really start praising someone? When you appreciate them. When do you really discover the secret of praise and worship? When it's all about him, when it's all about God, what he has done for you. So you'll say then in that day, verse 4, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. This is too good to keep to yourself. You're going to want to share it with everybody. The more you drink, the more you'll want to share that living water with others and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Seeing God, seeing leads to singing. Seeing him in chapter 6, high and lifted up on the throne of the universe. Seeing him as the one lifted up on a cross before the nations and drawing all people to himself. Seeing him is the secret to our singing and to our praise. You worship him. You've been reconciled to him. You can talk to him. He's living with you in the home of your life now. And so the radio in that home is giving out a totally different sound. It's got a new song that it's playing time and again, a new track that describes your life. This is the song God wants you to sing. This is the song that he wants to be as the theme tune for your life now. This is the song he's inviting you to sing one day soon before his very throne in heaven. When you will sing this, the book of Revelation tells us, picks up this very image in chapter 21, where it says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So what should we be doing now? You should be shouting this from the rooftops. You should be shouting it through your life. You got the greatest message people need to hear on a Monday morning in your workplace, in your school. This is the one thing, the one love, the one fountain of living water that will satisfy your friends, your family, your colleagues. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. The one who was angry now lives in the home. He is the one who now comforts you. He is the one who says, trust me, do not be afraid. I will be your strength. Amen? This is our God. So what will we do? We will sing to him and we will praise him. But before we do that, we're going to pray. Then we're going to come to the Lord's Supper, and I want you to think of it as coming to that fountain of living water that God will refresh your soul. Let's pray that he will do that now. Our loving Father in heaven, it seems like you have to break the language of humanity to express in some measure what it is like to know God, to know love. Love everlasting, love that is permanent and satisfying, love that we can never be separated from. We thank you for your love song. We thank you for your love song as we'll see it in bread and wine, symbolizing the broken body and the poured out blood of your only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we ask that you will bless this bread and this wine to make it elements that will be means used by your Holy Spirit to feed our souls, Teach us a new song to sing, Lord, we pray. And we ask this for your praise and your glory. Amen.